sorry, the dimension. Transhumanization or transpersonification or transindividualization in Tanakh. Well,
no.
What?
No. No.
A mission change, yes, but a correct change, correct, but now, what the problem is, correct, a mission change completely. But well, yeah, well, yeah, well, yeah.
Yeah.
No, 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 but change! There is a very, you know, we don't have to go through here. The whole and soul was anointed by Savior, the Savior told. And the Rambam, in the Crusader affair, has introduced Samuel's statement as the basis of prophecy. The Ayyiki the Achos Shomuir, the Togato Hevel Nidin, Yerdin Yadomo, the Mishneyem, Nevel, Tate the Holo, the Chimer, the Eno Mishnabi, the Tofo Alecho Ruach Adishem, the Snabeto Yemoyen, the Nepachto Yishach, these three words. The Netachtor Yishacher is a transhumanization. The thou shalt need to them that practice, coming down from the high places, with the psaltery and the timbre and the pipe and the harp, before them to have a strange picture.
Why did Shmuel mention all those musical instruments? Before them, and they will be prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come mightily upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned in another man. This is the... When the Rambam speaks about the Vue, he sees the Novi turns into a different place. We have it in Yifilater and Mordechai. It's in the Perek of the Vue. What Perek is the Vue? Perek Zayin the Vue now. He said that there, I mean, yes, yeah. Correct. We'll find it somewhere else. Just third guy, all right. Ubei shetenuach ol of a ruach, when the Spirit of God will descend upon him. Tisariv nafshi b'malas ha-malochim, and itroi nishim. He will join the angels, who are called separate intelligence. The Yosech Yishacher, you turn into a different person. What does the Novi mean? A different personality. This is the story of Elisha. Now Elisha's story is beautiful. I mean, how does the Novi, how does the Tanakh describe Elisha before Eliyahu appeared? As a selfish boss who ran his farm strictly and supervised the slaves. I mean, he should do a day's work. It's very strict, sometimes cruel. Because otherwise you wouldn't have been a rich farmer. You know. And the very moment Elijah took off his coat and threw it to him, so right away he became a different person. He forgot about his father, about his mother, about his farm, about his slaves. He forgot about everything. Which he cherished so much just 5 minutes before, ago. And by Yilech Achar Elisha, he joined the long Elio, without the mother, father, without the hometown. We don't know where Elio is. An anonymous person. Elisha became like Elio. No, I don't know if any God about Misha. I don't know if any perhaps you do, I don't know. But I don't know any God. Nepachto Yishacher, transhumanization. It means that man may shed one personality, one identity, and assume a new identity. What kind of an identity is the prophetic identity? It's an exalted, ecstatic identity. One that is blessed with his clairvoyance and visionary capacity, visionary power. The same happens to a Baal Shulet. The great miracle which happens to the individual who rises suddenly, unexpectedly, from an ordinary existence to an ecstatic, prophetic existence, happens to the Baal Shulet. The same happens to the Baal Tshuva, who repented, not to respond to external conditions, but to an inner call, which addressed itself to him. What makes men share the one identity and assume another one? What makes them share? What made Charles shed his old identity? What? I read to you the pasuk tells us. There are no superfluous words in Tanakh. What did Charles experience when he met the heavenly being, the band of those prophets? What did he hear, Charles? What did he hear? What did Saul hear? He saw and he heard something. What did he hear? To Tanakh, one has got to be sensitive to me. What did he hear? The pasuk speaks of musical instruments, of naval, of psalteries, and what else? I don't remember. And a timbrel, and a pipe, and a harp. Why the pasuk mention it? Saul heard. What he heard? What did he hear? He heard an interior. He experienced an interior audition of mystery, of mysterious music. Something within it. I mean, the psaltery and the instruments outside played a very little role. They symbolized the state of mind of Saul when he met in the Eden. He was suddenly enchanted by an inner music, mysterious music, coming from nowhere. Rich with living and living joy. He experienced something which he has never experienced before. And that great experience, the experience most probably of a harmony or reconciliation of man with himself. Because if man wants to reconcile himself with God, in the first task he has to fulfill, the first challenge he must meet, is to reconcile himself with himself. And this reconciliation, this harmony, was experienced by Saul, and he began to prophesy. Let me explain what I have in mind when I say man must reconcile himself with himself. And what I say now, don't take it as homiletics. I don't have contempt for homiletics. As a matter of fact, I'm a pretty good maggid. But what I say here is not maggidus. It's more philosophical interpretation. The pasuk in Vayetze says, "Vayachalim v'nisulam mutzavarto v'reishim magia shemaimo u'malach elikim elim v'yerdem." You all know the pasuk. It's a popular pasuk, known to everyone. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The Talmud didn't understand it. For Lady Gear, it's the business to walk up the ladder and to come down the ladder. But Malachim are busy. When Malachim walked up and came down? Was it the exercise? I mean, what? Apparently, they had some objective. There was the ascending and descending on the ladder meant something. It was meaningful. Very important. Very significant. Why was it so important? So the Gemara in Chul gives a very strange answer. Eilim lemato, unistaklim, they climbed up to heaven to take a look at what? At the image of Jacob, which is engraved in the celestial throne. Muzdukne shal Yankev, the image of Jacob is engraved in the celestial throne. And they came down to take a second look at the image of Jacob, who rested, tired and exhausted, slept on the cold stones of Beta. They were engaged in a comparative study. Whether these two images are identical or not, in other words, what does the Gemara tell us? There's a very important mission in Halachim has fulfilled. The Gemara tells us that a man has two images, or he projects two images. One in the engraved in the divine throne, another one projected by man on earth. There is an ideal image to man, and there is an empirical image to man. Man, when we speak about man, sometimes we have in mind the ideal man. Man the way God created him. Man endowed with Talon and Kim, who reflects the glory of God. And sometimes, when we say man, that man, this man, we have in mind empirical. And I want to tell you, the dual image of man is not a figment of our agadic fantasy. Oh no. To me, as far as concerned, it's a reality. We experience it quite often. Don't we experience during short intervals, short and very rare intervals, a certain serenity or quietude of the spirit? I do experience it from time to time. Sometimes I'm full of worries. I don't know if another person worries so much as I do. And I don't know about what I do worry. And if I have no cause, I look for a cause. Yeah. But say, I'm always tense. I'm restless. I cannot take a vacation. You know, the best relaxation for me when I teach. Right? But I'm tense while I teach. I mean. But this state of permanent tenseness, permanent tension, and worry, that many times it's come to a stop, to a close, at short intervals, and I suddenly experience the serenity and quietude of the spirit, certain peace of mind, and a feeling of contentment. Not because I have accomplished something on earth. Such moments come suddenly, unexpectedly. I've accomplished something, I have defeated an enemy or conquered China. But because that time, I feel that I found myself. Somehow this duality in man, between the dmus dyeiken, between the image projected, that I project on the celestial throne, and the image I project on earth, those two images join, merge into one image. And I found my human. So to speak about this chapter in the Bible, I mean, does not apply to Mother Man. Mother Man is just the opposite, the very opposite of the person who is portrayed by this psalm. Which psalm am I referring to? Really, it's a famous psalm, Isma Mungoy, particularly in America. Hashem Roeh Ve'Yachshav. What the psalm? The Shem God is my shepherd, Hashem not one. What does the psalm express? What kind of a person is he? He's not afraid. Gam kelo begeit talmo v'esim l'sal kroz di valley again. We hear the law. I am not, won't be afraid of anything evil. Ke'ato imoni. Man, companion of God. Not only friend, companion. I can be a friend of somebody, but without being his companion. There's a higher degree of closeness between man and God. Being God's companion. And the Shem Re is my shepherd. Le'echsob and his deshi yabetein and luchet na'ayim. It's beautifully described. Man who found, who achieved the unity of the two images. The Muslim Malo and the Muslim Malo. But the Joykel Malo to use the evil friend and the Jaykel Malo. I feel it usually on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. When I say Malchus or Chayes or Shetuk, I tell you, I cannot draw on your religious experience. I don't know them, I can't draw on mine. So please don't consider it as vanity or as an act of pride when I say, I have no one else on it. I have no other source to draw from. Rashoni and Kippur. And I say, Zichrenes or Malchus, beautifully, beautifully written. Otto, the famous philosopher of religion, a German philosopher of religion. Otto was a friend of the Jews too. He writes that such liturgy as in Chaintin Tardachon, or Madricha Kolelum Kulavichalecha, and Atta Zichem Asraelam, has not been written by any religious community. As far as exaltedness and awe and majesty of the expression and the sweep of the vision, there's no other liturgy that can compare itself. The finest thing, he was an expert in it, in those two. When I say those things, I feel this, I experienced that kind, this kind of serenity. And now we understand it means, what does tshuva mean, personalistic tshuva? Now in view of that we have the joy of development. What does personalistic tshuva mean? What does it mean, personalistic tshuva? The real tshuva, the tshuva which is bound up with prayer chopsi, with freedom will. It's not a response tshuva to situational events. It's not, the tshuva is not motivated by outside factors. The tshuva comes about, how? By my initiative. You see, in the situation of tshuva, I don't initiate anything. I respond to situations, to experiences, to outside agents. Here I don't respond, no one presses me, no one addresses itself to me. But from within, somehow, a new person emerges, and two images join, and the unity of the personality is found. We find, so what is tshuva? As a matter of fact, according to Yehadus, chet, I said it many times here, chet does not contaminate the whole personality. No. Because if chet had contaminated the whole personality, if the whole personality, both images who were involved in chet, if both images who were defiled, if both images who were alienated, so then how would the Baal Tshuva start out? Where would the Baal Tshuva find the Archimedean fulcrum from which to move, not the world, but at least himself? So according to Chazal, what person who is involved in chet is the empirical man, ideal man, whose image is engraved in Kisei HaKovet, he has never been defiled. He has never been defiled. The trouble of chet is that man identifies himself with the wrong personality. You know, we have in Hebrew, we have two terms. Nidochim and Evdim. We just, Rosh Hashanah, he said it in Musaf. The beautiful pasuk of Isaiah. Voya bayim ahu yitoka v'sheifo godeo. Ubo Evdim beretz Ashur. Va'nidochim beretz Mitzrayim. Vishtachvu v'adishem barakidish b'yosholayim. A great horror shall be blown, and they shall come, that were lost in the land of Assyria, and they that were captives or prisoners in the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, we are speaking here about political prisoners and political captives. But there is a personalistic captive, personalistic prison. It means real man is a man identifies himself not with real, not with the ideal image of his, but with the empirical image of his. And it's a wrong identification. And but when man is aroused to tshuva, aroused by himself, so what happens? What happens? Happens the process of geula. What happens? Is he initiates a process of redemption. Whom does he redeem? Whom does he redeem? Whom does he redeem? He redeems himself. He redeems himself. Where was he? Why, where was he? Where was this genuine self? Where was this genuine self? Either in captivity, or he was lost somewhere in the labyrinth of modern living. But whatever happened to the genuine self, who is not involved in sin, men didn't identify with him, men rejected him, men denounced him, and he was a captive, a prisoner, in a far-off land. What happened to Yekiter? Man re-identifies himself. He identifies himself. There is an identification of man. Not with his empirical self, but with the ideal self, whose image is engraved in Kisser Kovit. And let me tell you, the ideal image, basically, you see, you know, man suffers from frustration very much. I mean, according to the existentialist of today, frustration is not just incidental, it's a part of the human living experience, I would say. It's not just incidental. A man does business, he fails, he's frustrated. No. Even the most successful man, who succeeded in all, at all levels of human living, is frustrated. This is the tragedy of Kohelet. What is the tragedy of Kohelet? Frustration. Kohelet was very successful in terms of material success. He succeeded on the end, at all levels, and still was frustrated. Why was he frustrated? Frustration is a result from this schism in the human personality. And they actually, when one is frustrated, what does he dream of? I don't know, perhaps I'm crazy, but what does he dream of? We are all frustrated, don't be ashamed, admit it. Serving Kippur video is very important. It cleanses the mind and it restores, I mean, self-confidence and faith in man. When we are frustrated, so we want our children to be what we have not succeeded to be. So, father sees himself in the son, in the daughter, more in the son than in the daughter. How mother sees herself, I don't know, I've never been a mother. But anyway, father sees himself in the son. Or I'd rather say in the daughter as well. If he has only girls, there's no choice. How does he see himself in the son? His empirical self? No. He doesn't want the son to be his empirical self. Chas v'shalom, he doesn't want it, no. Because he's frustrated. He is lost. He's disappointed, he's enchanted in life. He wants to see this in his son, the self of his dreams, the self of his hopes, the self of his ambitions, the self of his imagination, the self of his expectations. Who is that self? Who is that self? He wants to find in the Son. And that's why a father, our immigrant fathers who came to the United States, they have shown so much understanding for education, which I don't believe any other generation has displayed, has manifested. I mean, fathers and mothers who themselves were illiterate, who hardly could sign their name, or didn't sign their name. Fathers and mothers who did not understand anything, spend days and nights in sweatshops in order to give an excellent education to their children. All right, you tell me the Jews are always had respect for intellectual achievement. But we are not speaking about scholars, we are speaking about Jews who were as primitive as the peasants of the last century in Russia. Primitive Jews came to the United States. Jews in the United States came, the Jews from small towns, villages, primitive. They were primitive in their own environment, and they remained primitive in the United States. And still they had so much understanding for the education, for the promotion of their children, that sometimes I'm awestricken by that. They sacrificed the best. They used to work and whatnot, as cleaning. Mothers used to clean. They used to wash laundry on me, brothers. Serve as domestics in order to make it possible for the son or the daughter to get a college degree or to be trained in a certain profession. What is it? Because they were frustrated in life. And the ideal self of their dreams, they saw in their children. And as I said, this ideal self is never involved in sinning. The mysterious eye is never tainted or defiled. It remains clean and immaculate. The empirical eye is the sinner, the ideal never. What happens on Yom Kippur? This is the greatness of the day of Yom Kippur. Man finds himself. Man finds himself, and once he finds himself, so there is then the process of transhumanization. He's initiated, and then he doesn't have to ask for pardon. There's no need to ask for pardon. Because why? Because I haven't sinned. You see, if you respond to situational factors, so then you have to ask for pardon. Because I sinned. I'm the same person. I changed my actions, but I haven't changed myself. So if I ask, if I beg, if I petition a Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's for pardon. And that's when Tshuvei, when Slicha Mechila is an act of grace, which the Almighty bestows upon man. He is a sinner, but God cleanses him. He is a sinner, but God removes the stains. He is a sinner, but God forgives him. He is a sinner, but God, in his grace, simply pardons him. This is as far as the first Tshuvei is concerned. As far as the second Jew is concerned, so there is no need for chesed. Here he wins the case without, falling back on grace. There is no need for an act of grace on the part of the Almighty in order to pardon, because he doesn't require, there is no need for pardon. Who comes in? A sinner comes in. But what happens on Yom Kippur? The sinner finds himself. Once he finds himself, he changes his identity. The identity at the end of the day of Yom Kippur has never been involved in chet. The identity is pure, clean, and innocent. And that's why man is great. He can recreate himself. He can accomplish the miracle of humanization and transfiguration. And that's what Rabbi Akiva said. Ashrechem Yisrael, lifnimi atem mitarim, umi mitayer eschem, avichem shel shemayim. He didn't say mi mechata lachem. Very interesting. He didn't say mi mechata lachem. Who grants you atonement? He didn't say it. He could have said, avichem shel shemayim mechata lachem. But he says mi mitayer eschem. He declares you as tehillim. Not he pardons. He declares you innocent. He acquits you. He declares you as Tehillim, not he pardons. He declares you innocent. He acquits you. Because the person who comes in Erev Yom Kippur is the empirical self. At the end of the day, at New End, and he begins to say, Ati Yisdalta Enesh Mereish, but the Kireyul Amel Fanecho. Another person replaces the empirical self, the ideal self, Davos Nirei. And the ideal self does not require any power. He is Toher from the very beginning. And the greatness of the day of Yom Kippur, that it stimulates man, it inspires man to seek himself, to seek and find himself. And by seeking and finding himself, he finds the Almighty.